Well, when Caleb first came to me and said, I'd like to do a co-sermon with you, I'm not sure if I was scared or relieved, because in my 37 years, I suddenly realized I'd never done that. And I'm going to get an opportunity tonight. With all of the classes that I've taught over the years, it dawned on me that I'd never done a sermon before. So I jumped at the opportunity, and I hope you're able to understand why and what we're bringing to you tonight. So a couple of weeks ago, Brother Gifford was here filling in for Caleb, and he said something that kind of pricked my heart a little bit, because I try to do the same thing. And he said, when I'm up here preaching to you, I'm really just preaching to me, because probably the things that are going on in your life are probably going on in mine, just at different levels and probably different intensities. So as we go through this, I would like for you to really think about that. I'm probably preaching myself as much as I am to anyone else. Brother Jim brought up something in class this morning that I thought was very relevant to my lesson this evening. It says, do hard things. Do hard things. The reason why I want us to do that is because it stretches us a little bit, right? We get outside of our comfort zone, and we start learning. Well, tonight I chose to do something difficult that I've never done before, so that's why it's relevant. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your time? This picture that's behind us here is probably something that happens in a lot of homes, right? I hope it doesn't happen in any of ours, but I've kind of thought of two different ways this could happen. And Caleb probably knows all about this because he's as technology savvy or more so than I am. How many people have the Bible on their phones or their tablets now, and the Word of God in paper form almost sits on a shelf sometimes because we have so much at our fingertips now. A concordance is literally a 30 megabyte file now. That's insane. I can't even imagine a book that's that thick that's in the library in there is now on our phone or on our tablet. So it could be collecting dust for that reason. Or it could be collecting dust because we're not diving in it far enough. I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not the case. The Bible has all the answers to our problems, all of the answers to life's problems, major and minor, including, and this is what my lesson's about, finding happiness. In all of my travels these last few years, all the cities, all the airports, all the rental cars, all the hotels, all the eating meals with my colleagues, one thing rings supreme in all of our conversations. They're trying to find happiness, and they don't know where to do it. They don't know where to do it. Many of you will understand why this slide is here. That's a few forms of happiness for some people. Whether that be the top right-hand corner or left-hand corner there. Who's pumped when the new iPhone comes out? Oh, I gotta have that. A lot of people are, absolutely. What about when everybody tells us, oh, you better get on the bandwagon and you better buy some gold, or you're not gonna have a nest egg for very long, right? A lot of people did that. Oh, it's gonna make me happy. It's gonna be there forever. What about that? I put that on there because I'm having to look for a house. And it's not an easy task, especially when it's in a completely different city, completely different people. So interesting there. Some of you in 2008 figured out what that meant, except it went the other way, right? And you lost a bunch of stuff. Were you unhappy about it? A lot of people are happy when it goes up. Happiness misplaced. Cars, our investments, the internet, all those things that are at our fingertips all the time, and we think it can make us happy sometime, but it really can't. It really can't. So Brother Harwell, young Brother Harwell, just read a scripture for us and said, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me ask you, does the Word of God cut you anymore? Does it cut you anymore? Does it sear that heart? Does it sear that heart? I hope so. Piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit and the joints,
and the marrow.
We all know what marrow is, right? That's what's inside our bones. It pierces us there. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Does that scare us? I've thought of some pretty ridiculous things sometimes. I really hope that as I think of those things and understand what they can do to my heart here and my heart here, and forgive them, you know, and ask the Lord for forgiveness, it's a lot harder to forgive yourself sometimes. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, chapter 12, 13 and 14 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for the whole duty of man, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment." Every deed into judgment. I think that should wake us up a little bit. "With every secret thing, whether good or evil." You ever done something good and kind of comes back on you in a negative way? You know, no good deed goes unpunished sometimes. I feel that way sometimes. But everything is under the eye of God. Everything. I wonder if sometimes if we, you know, those little bracelets that people used to wear, it says, "What would Jesus do?" I wonder what would happen if we wore one that says, "What would we do if God's watching?" Well, He is. But if we keep that in our head all the time, will it cause us to get some of these things out of our mind and to get the Bible back in our mind? Say, where does my happiness lie? So where are we going to be organizing our lives? How are we going to be organizing our lives? Well, it's nice to see all of you here. You've organized your life to be here. Why would you not want to be with the people that love you the most, and hopefully we're going to spend eternity together? Is that bad? Because there's a lot of people that's not here. Apparently, they don't want to do that. I hope they had something that was really good to do and couldn't make it, or they're sick. But you and I both know that's probably not the case in some of those folks. They made a choice not to be here. I hope some of those things are not getting in the way. The scriptures teach us that if you don't love the Lord more than your father and your mother, you don't deserve the Lord, do you? Well, I hope those people don't think that, hey, I'm out with my family, my father and mother, my children doing things, that can get in the way of the relationship to our Heavenly Father, can it? Let's not delude ourselves to think that since I'm doing something good, I also have an obligation to the Father. Do not be conformed to this world. Wow, that is difficult. Remember the old "be in the world but not of the world"? Is it not hard to be conformed? We all wear clothes, we all live somewhere, and we drive a car, and there's a certain amount of conformity to what we do, absolutely. But we're supposed to walk circumspectly, right? We're supposed to be different. A little hard to do if we're conforming. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This comes out of Romans 12, 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. You can discern what's the will of God. Well, you can't really do that if there's a pile of dust on it, because how are we supposed to know who God is if we never pick up what He told us to read to find out who God is, right? Hope that comes through all right. Sometimes what good looks good on your computer screen doesn't necessarily look good on a Proxima from 50 feet away. So, for whatever reason, people neglect and ignore their Bible. We'll consider some of the reasons tonight. They don't want to go to the Bible for the answers. Some people don't want to go to the Bible for their answers. Why not? Why not? So like this guy, we're thinking, and sometimes we think so hard that we try to work out our own problems, and we think we're so smart that we can work out our own things without God. Oh, I'm guilty of that, absolutely. I'm sure plenty of you are too. But I try to figure out things on my own sometimes. And that's such an Achilles heel, because I have all the answers already. I just got to read. So one of the things that Caleb and I talked about before we put the lesson together was, you can type something into Google, say, "What's the temperature in Marietta today?" It'll come back, "It's 73 degrees. Okay, Google, I'm not having a great relationship with my friends at work. I wonder what it'd come back as. I didn't ask that. I probably should have. Or how can I have a better relationship with my wife or my children? Oh, my goodness. Could you imagine what would come back if you asked Google that? You're welcome to pick up your phones and do it real quick. I will not chastise you for it. But I wonder what it would come back as. I bet we would probably get a lot of, for lack of a better word, you know, junk. Because everybody's got an opinion on it, right? But yet we've already got the roadmap to how we should do it, how we should treat our spouse, how we should rear our kids. It's all there. They think Christians are mean and hypocritical. I hope none of us fall into that category, mean and hypocritical. I've probably done both of those, just as like many of you have. But how many people have we ever studied with that said, I'm not going to church. It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, don't go to work either, because guess what? There's a bunch of hypocrites there. Don't go play football with your buddies. I guarantee you they're going to be hypocrites. Interesting stuff. Full of hypocrites, and they're mean. Do you often think about sometimes you got two ears and a mouth for a reason? Listen twice as much as you talk, or even more than that? Oh my goodness, I get in trouble so much with my mouth. With my wife. She'll let me know it pretty quickly. And then with my parents and some of my folks at work, because I'm usually pretty candid about my thoughts. And as you know, that can get you in a lot of trouble. Hopefully we're not mean or hypocritical. So what's an example of that? And I love Caleb because he loves sports. I like certain types of sports, but he's a stick and ball guy. And he said, if a coach has a really poor style, does that mean that coaching as a whole is bad? No. Does that mean football as a whole is bad? No. But yet we use that logic for the church. Well, I'm not going down there because one individual or two individuals, they're just mean and hypocritical. So they're lumping all of us into that category of mean and hypocritical, right? Just because of one or two people. Don't be those people. Would rather get their satisfaction from worldly pursuits. If you watch the television, if you peruse the internet any, I think you're probably going to be worldly pretty quickly, right? Because everybody out there that's a business entity is trying to put things into your mind to say, you're going to be happy if you just have my product, right? That's kind of the way advertising worked, right? Whether it be food, whether it be a new phone or a new car or whatever, you never see an advertisement that says, this is going to make your life so difficult trying to pay for it or because of how it makes you look or anything. You never see that, do you? It's everybody having a great time, and those people are pretty smart, those advertisers. You know that? I know a few of them, and I know they're pretty smart, but they lead people down the wrong way. Earthly honors are fleeting and unpredictable. I see that in my own life. You know, if we gauge our life towards certain things, the outcome can be unpredictable. Sometimes I say that if you do what everybody else does, expect the same result, right? Whatever they get, you get. So in a lot of things in life, I go almost completely opposite of that. I don't go with the flow. Sometimes that hurts me, but you know. But that's exactly what the Bible tells you to do. Don't go with the flow. Follow me, James. Follow the Lord. Go and do great things for other people. Don't worry so much about yourself. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, and where siding falls off your house and where your transmission is all messed up and your computer's got a virus on it and your watch is dead. And you see where all that goes? The more stuff we accumulate, the more time we have to fix it all, right? I'm figuring that out as I neglected some things on my home this past 8 or 9, 10 years, however long I've been in there. Now I'm realizing if somebody else is going to want this place, I better get that fixed. That siding that may be falling off, or the paint that may be peeling, or the windows that had to be replaced. Oh my goodness, where does it end? The more stuff we accumulate that we think is going to make us happy, guess what? That's the time we're spending not in the Scriptures. We can't just have it as a two-hour or three-hour-a-week deal here. You can't have that. Any other thing in our life, do we expect to only spend 2 or 3 hours a week doing it and get any good at it? No. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. We don't expect our children to be at school for 2 or 3 hours and expect them to come home and, hey, what'd you figure out today? What'd they teach you? Well, we only spent 2 or 3 hours there. The mentality doesn't work, does it? But yet we try to apply that to the church. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we got a heart problem, right? Where's our heart? Because that's where our treasure is going to be. Where do you spend your time? That's where your treasure is going to be. Hopefully it's not thinking about how to solve all your own problems or trying to accumulate all this world's goods. I think we see how fleeting that is. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Oh, goodness. How do we be content? I know how to be brought low and how to abound. I know how, or in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. How many people have been there? I can do all things through Christ. Through reading His Word strengthens me. That's probably the way we should probably read that verse. I can do all things through reading God's Word to strengthen me. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Many of you could probably tell me where that's found, but it's in Matthew 16. I don't know how to get the answers I need. How many of us have actually been taught to learn and know how to study? Not open up the Bible and go, that is not how I want to fix my situation. We can't do the Bible that way, can we? It's not Google. We can't just type in and say, what's my issue, and give me an answer. We have to study. If you want to build a bridge, you may want to go read some engineering books, right? If you need a heart transplant, you may want to go read the old dusty Bible that's sharper than any two-edged sword. That'll help in that heart transplant a good bit. People tell you that it's too hard to study the Bible. They've been told that nobody can know what the Bible teaches. It's too hard to interpret. They don't even know where to start. But it is possible to study and to get answers from the Bible. When everyone here was first baptized, if you have been, did you know everything? No. It's a process. We can't expect to know everything on day one, right? It's a process of learning and study. Matthew 7, 7 through 11, ask, and it will be given unto you. We forget to do that sometimes, right? We just completely forget to ask. Knock, or seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. If you never ask for something, you're not going to get it. If you don't seek after something, or if you don't start it, you're never going to finish, right? If I don't start getting that siding off the house or repainting it, I'm never going to finish it. That's the way it is. For everyone who asks receives, and those who seek find. If it's anyone's will, or if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or from man. I was just talking to some brethren up in Chicago at the Schomburg Church of Christ, and they're having the same issue. People don't study. So when something comes into their life that is false doctrine, they don't know that it's false doctrine because they haven't read, they haven't studied. The same issue is across this country because we haven't sought out the advice of the Scriptures. I appreciate your time and, excuse me, I hope we all learn something from each other But more importantly, the one thing that can teach us everything there is about our life and how to treat each other, how to honor our Father, and how to go to heaven. Thank you.
Good job. Thank you. Now, so far, James has shown us two reasons why people commonly neglect the Bible. In the first place, maybe it is that they don't want to go to the Bible for various reasons. They'd rather try to find the answer somewhere else. Maybe they've been told that Christians are hypocrites or something like that, or maybe it's that they are so enchanted with this world's goods that they go that way. That may be one reason, but James has shown us some reasons why that approach is an error, why it's bad to have this attitude that says, I'm not going to open the Bible to find the answers to life's problems. In the second place, some people say that they want to avoid the Bible because they think they can't study the Bible. They think they're really not capable. They might not know how to get answers from the Bible. Nobody's ever taught them how to study the Bible. And James has explained to us that it is possible to study the Bible and find answers to life's questions by studying the Bible. We may need a little help with that from time to time, but it's possible to get life's answers. In the third place, let me introduce this possibility, that people think that somebody else will get answers for them. Have you ever heard someone say, I just let my preacher tell me what the Bible says, or I just let my preacher explain to me what God wants me to know, and I don't really study the Bible for myself? I had a friend of mine tell me that one time, and we were just sitting across from one another at lunch, and I was trying to talk to him about the Bible and how to be saved and so forth, and he said, in my church, we don't really open the Bible. We don't study the Bible. We just listen to what the preacher says. And his attitude was, I don't need to study the Bible because the preacher tells me what the Bible says, or he gives an interpretation for me, and I don't really need to study it at all. In fact, he would go so far as to say, only a professional really can understand the Bible, and only a professional really has time to do that. Now, can you think of some Bible verses that would refute that position? For example, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we read that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, why is it that the Bereans were more noble? Why is it that when Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Berea, they found them to be more noble than the people in Thessalonica? It was because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Furthermore, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, we read where the Apostle Paul said that the letter to Colossae was to be read in Laodicea as well, and the people in Colossae were to read the letter that had been written to Laodicea. Now think about that for a minute. Paul did not say, you people in Colossae can just go and talk to the people in Laodicea and say, hey, here's what Paul said. He said, they need to read this letter, and you need to read the letter that was written to them. In other words, individual Christians, not just the church leaders, not just the preacher, not just a person who might be called a priest in some churches, not just the one that people might regard as the holy man, or some people have in their congregations a one-person leadership system, and they'll say, we've got our pastor, and he tells us what the Bible says. Not just that, but in the Bible, not only is there, of course, a plurality in the leadership, not only is there that biblical authority structure, but also each individual person was to study what the Bible said and learn what the Bible says for themselves. And so, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read that we are to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's written to individual Christians assigned with the task of understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, how do we get to the point where we understand what the will of the Lord is? We've got to be in the book. We've got to be studying. In Romans 10 and verse 17, we read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're going to do what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he said that we add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, we need to be in the Word, because it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, my friend, he first said, I don't really think I should interpret the Bible for myself. I need to let the experts do it. He said, I think really only the experts are capable of understanding it. Well, I went and looked on the internet about the reading levels. When reading experts look at the Bible, they say the Bible is written on a 7th grade level, if you're reading in the New King James Version. And they say it's written on a 10th grade level, if you're reading the English Standard Version. Now, I can read a book that's written on the seventh grade level, can't you? I suppose everyone here, including our seventh graders, and probably most of our sixth graders and our fifth graders, can read a book that was written on the seventh grade level. And the Bible is like that. Now, I would admit as quickly as anyone else that there are some passages in the Bible that require a little bit of help. There are some that are difficult for me, and I have to look at the writings of other people who have studied that passage more carefully over the years than I have. I'm not minimizing the difficulty of those passages, but I am saying that it's the responsibility of each individual Christian to learn what the Bible says and apply that to life. Let me show you why this is absolutely central. My friend said that he takes the word, we'll call him Bill. He has a different name, but we'll call him Bill. Bill said, "I only trust the experts because they've gone to school to learn how to study the Bible and I have not. They have degrees in theology, they have degrees in the original languages, so I just trust what they say. And whatever they tell me, I take their word for giving me the correct meaning of the Bible. I don't feel like I'm qualified to learn it." Now, suppose I were someone who was qualified as an expert in theology. I'm not, but suppose I had degrees in theology and I had degrees in biblical languages, and I came to my friend Bill and I said, "Here's what I want you to know about salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. What if I, as an expert, came to him and said that? You got to believe and be baptized to be saved. And what if furthermore I came to him and said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins," Acts 2:38. What if I came to him as somebody who was an expert, who was qualified, somebody who he's supposed to respect in biblical scholarship? Now, what is his position now? Because he's got experts over here who are telling him the opposite. Now he's got an expert who says, "Here's what the Bible says on how to be saved." What's he going to do? How is he going to adjudicate between those two positions? He's in a quandary because he's already said he doesn't read the Bible for himself. He trusts the experts. Well, friends, experts disagree about practically everything. Have you ever known a serious issue on which all the experts agreed? For example, how about the causes of World War II? Have you ever talked to a lot of experts about what caused World War II? I think you're liable to get into a long discussion where people, the historians, may have wide disagreements. What about the cause of the war between the states? Have you ever talked to scholars and experts on that subject? Have you ever talked to scholars and experts about whether God exists? Oh, there's wide disagreement about that. I'm telling you, if you want to try to just trust the words of the experts, it's very hard to do that because you're going to come down to contradictory positions. How do you adjudicate between those when it comes to matters on which the Bible speaks? The only way is to learn how to study the Bible for yourself, because that's the only way you're ever going to be able to adjudicate between the positions of people who are claiming to be in positions to know. And my friend Bill would just not face that fact. And so as far as I know, he's never obeyed the gospel because he's still waiting for the authority of experts to tell him to obey the gospel. And I guess the right expert has not encountered him yet. I guess the right person with the number of degrees and qualifications that would satisfy him simply has not met him yet. But what a tragic position in which to find yourself on the day of judgment. To say I had some artificial standard of qualification that I was waiting for somebody to reach and just never met that person. Average people can understand the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, when Philip ran and met the chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch's answer was, "How can I accept man? Some man should help me." That's a reasonable thing to say. I'm trying to understand it. I need somebody to help me. But in the end, I'm going to be able to understand it. I'm going to get some help, but then I'm going to take a position about what it actually says. To take the position that you've got to just depend on the experts is really to impugn God, because it's to suggest that God is incapable of giving a revelation that common, ordinary people can understand. But God has given us such a revelation that every person of average intelligence can read and understand and come to learn what he must do to be saved. I'm so thankful that God is a sympathetic God, that God as our creator understands that we need a revelation that is on our level that we can understand. I suppose God could have given us something that we couldn't understand, but fortunately he gave us something that all of us can access. All of us can just read the Bible and understand what it says. And if we come across a passage that's difficult, we can seek help. Now, in the fourth place, and finally, some people ignore the Bible. Some people say, "I'm just going to neglect the Bible, not try to find the answers for my life from the Bible," because they say that the Bible doesn't have reliable answers. Now, why would somebody say that? There are various reasons why somebody would say, "I can't trust the Bible." Some people think that the Bible is not from God. Have you ever talked to somebody who said, "I've read the Bible, but I don't think God is the originator of the Bible"? They say it's a nice book, perhaps, but it didn't come from God. We need to be prepared to offer them some evidence that proves that the Bible is from God. Now, we don't have time to talk about all of that tonight, but, for example, we could talk about the unity of the Bible, or we could talk about the prophecy in the Bible, or we could talk about all of the scientific foreknowledge in the Bible. That is, the writers of the Bible knew things about science that they shouldn't have known based on the time period in which they wrote, because they got information from a divine source. They got it from God. And so they could say things about science that scientists themselves hadn't even discovered yet. And so there are various instances where we can offer positive evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. There have been people all throughout history who said God's messengers were not really speaking for God. I'm thinking, for example, of Jeremiah's case in Jeremiah 36, where King Jehoiakim cut up a scroll that Jeremiah had written at God's request. Jeremiah had the scroll that God had told him to write, and wicked King Jehoiakim cut that up. He didn't want to see that. I guess he just thought it wasn't from God. In Jeremiah 38, there were some officials who accused Jeremiah of being a public nuisance. And you know what they did with Jeremiah at that point? They threw him into the cistern because they just didn't believe he was speaking from God. What about in 1 Kings 22, in the case of wicked King Ahab and Micaiah the prophet? Ahab was listening to 400 false prophets, and the one true prophet, the one who was really speaking from God, he had shut up in prison because he didn't want to listen to him. And see, here are cases of people who do not believe that God's spokesmen are speaking for him. We have the same problem today. Jesus had that problem in his day. If you read in John chapter 8, toward the end of the chapter, the people were not believing him. In John chapter 6, everybody seemed to be leaving Jesus. A lot of people left him because evidently his word had just gotten too hard for him, or they didn't believe he was speaking for God anymore. That's been a persistent problem. But we need to be ready to present people with the evidence that the Bible really is from God. Some people say the Bible is too restrictive, for example. They'll say the Bible restricts me, and I don't like to be restricted. And they don't realize that God's rules are actually for our benefit. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And James chapter 2 and verse 12 says that we should live as ones who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, that's a perfect law. James 1:25 says that's a perfect law of liberty. We're going to be judged by a law that's perfect. Man's laws aren't perfect, but God's laws are for our benefit. Now, some people say my own heart has the answers. I don't need to look at what the Bible says because I got all the answers right here. I've even heard people say, "I wouldn't take a stack of Bibles for what I feel in my heart." And they say, "I've got all the answers right here in my heart." If the Bible's true, then that's just not the case. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, "It is not within man to direct his own steps. The way of a man is not in man." That is, human beings on their own are not capable of directing their steps in the way they should go. We need God's word for that. In Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, we read that that dreadful age of the judges. That's the darkest period in the history of Israel. In that dark and dreadful period, you know what was characteristic of that period is every man did what was right in what? In his own eyes. There was no king in Israel, and every man just did what was right in his own eyes. Did that bring a positive result for the Israelites, or did that bring a negative result? Of course, it was disastrous when the children of Israel lived merely after their own desires and the own intents of their heart. They thought they could find the answer right here. But we've got to study the Bible instead. We've got to consult God's word on the matter. And then finally, some people might observe that bad things happen to God's people. They may say, "I look at Christians, I look at people who study the Bible, and people who are committed to the Bible sometimes have bad things happen to them. Sometimes people who read the Bible and study that and find their guide for life, they have tragic, unfortunate things happen to them." But they're forgetting principles in the Bible, such as those we discussed this morning, and such as those we find in Romans 8 and verse 28, that says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and to who are the called according to His purpose." The Bible recognizes that bad things happen to us, even bad things happen to good people, but then the Bible says, wait a minute, God can take all of those bad things that happen and weave them together into a positive result. That's God's providence, and providence operates in a way that to me is often more amazing than the miraculous. Because God can take thousands and millions of natural events in the world, not supernatural events, but natural events in the world, and bring them all together in some kind of a nexus, some kind of a network, some kind of an occurrence that I don't even understand how He does it, but make something good come out of that. Have you ever looked back on your life and thought, look at all these bad things that happened, and look at what the good result was, and I don't even understand how God did that? But he took bad things and turned them into a good result. Joseph said it this way. After Joseph had been sold into Egyptian slavery, when he was talking to his brothers, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That is, providence was at work in my life. And you and I can surely look back on various hard times that we've had and seen how providence was at work. So when somebody says, "I don't want to read the Bible because people who follow the Bible have hard times, negative things happen to them," we can respond by saying, sure enough, bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to people who study the Bible. But God has a way of working all those bad things out for good. And our ultimate good is going to be when we're saved in heaven after we die. And that's only possible if we're willing to consult what the Bible says. You've been very kind to listen. And I hope this has been helpful in the sense of doing four things. To say, in the first place, sometimes people neglect their Bibles, don't want to study the Bible because they just would rather find the answers in worldly goods or somewhere else. But that's a false way to go. In the second place, some people would neglect their Bibles and fail to study their Bibles because they just don't know how to study their Bibles. But we need to take time to learn how to study our Bibles because it's possible to do so. In the third place, some people say, "I'm not going to study my Bible. I'm going to ignore my Bible because somebody else will give me the answers." Well, that's not good enough, because in that case, we miss out on our personal relationship with God, on our personal conviction about what's true. And when we're confronted with alternate opinions, conflicting opinions, we won't know where to go. And then in the fourth place, we've said some people neglect their Bibles because they say, "I just don't think the Bible has reliable answers." But fair enough, some people think that, but it's not true. The Bible does have reliable answers. Are you convinced about that tonight? Are you convinced that God has the answers for your life? And are you ready to submit to what the Bible says? You've heard what you need to do to be saved tonight, to hear the Word of God, to repent of your sins, to be willing to confess publicly that Jesus is the Son of God, and then to be immersed into water to have your sins forgiven. Are you ready to do that? We would love to assist you. You can do just what people in the first century did in order to be forgiven of their sins, and then you can enjoy salvation in Christ for the rest of your life. You can enjoy the peace that comes with knowing that you're right with God, that you have entered into a right relationship with Him. Even though formerly you were rebelling against God, now you're one of His dear children. Now you're somebody who's in His family. Now you've been adopted. Now you have His grace. Now you're part of His family. Oh, praise God, things can change for you. And then in the future, if you fall away, you can always be restored. And some people need to be restored. One person, one dear soul, has already been restored today. And we would love to assist you with that. If you have these or other spiritual needs with which we can help, then come right now as together we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow Him.
If you are unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, the table's been left prepared for you. If you'll make your way to the back, you'll be served while we sing first and second verse of number 752. Number 752.
When my love to Christ